Good morning. It is good to see you today and to be in the house of the Lord so we might worship together. It is a privilege and an honor. I will say thank you for every folks that are expressing concern for us as we go on vacation, that we have a good time. I'm looking forward to it. Looking forward to a time of rest. I ask you to pray for Brother Walter Jackson, who will be in the pulpit the next couple of weeks to feed the sheep in our absence, and pray for one another while we're out that the Lord may bless as we're away. We hope to come back refreshed, full of vigor, and ready to be with our people again. We do have a church conference tonight. We encourage you to be here 5:30 for that. We have some items of interest on the agenda. And if you probably have noticed, if you've been down the hallways, there are some free books outside of the library on a table. They are for your taking. They have many duplicates and some extras. Please take those items. Many times people think the church is the their storehouse where they can just come and bring stuff, but we're trying to get rid of it. We need the rooms for teaching. So if you have a liking to some of those materials, please take them so they can be used. We do encourage you to read your bulletin, and while have your attention on that, if you're visiting with us and you have not filled out one of these slips that are attached to our bulletin, we'd love to have a record of your visit, and when the offering plate comes by in a little while, if you'll put that in the offering plate, that way we are aware you were here and have the record of that. And then read your bulletin. There's plenty of items here. Operation Christmas Child continues to be ongoing. We will be the drop-off location this year for all those in our area. And so we have a big project ahead of us this year. So we're hopeful that we can be good stewards of all of that. This morning, Robert Clay Martin is our deacon that will come and bring our prayer. So Brother Robert Clay, come at this time.
Let's pray. Father God, you are holy, you are great. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the mercy and grace that we receive through him, Lord, the compassion that you've given us through him, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this church body, Lord. We ask that you fill us up, Lord, and make us a people that fear you and love your word, Lord. And Lord, we ask that you take care of Brother Robert and Miss Laura as they go on vacation, and that you give them a rest, Lord, and that you bring them back filled up and ready to go again, Lord. Lord, we ask that you the Operation Christmas Child this year, Lord, that we thank you for the people that are planning that and organizing that, Lord, and we ask that you keep giving them wisdom, Lord, and help all those plans to work out, Lord, and for this would be a great time for fellowship and working together, Lord, to bring Jesus Christ around the world, Lord. And we ask for your blessing on our search committee, Lord, for the associate pastor, youth pastor, Lord. We ask that you start preparing the heart of somebody to come to us, Lord, and somebody that loves you and puts you first and puts your word first, Lord. And we ask that you a blessing on the bylaw committee, Lord, and that you just work through that committee, Lord, and your will to be done, Lord. We ask that you speak through Brother Robert this morning, Lord, and that you speak through the music, Lord, and that we listen, that our hearts be attentive to you, and we thank you for this time that we get to have the Lord's Supper, Lord. Lord, help our focus to be on you and nothing else, Lord. Please just clear our minds of everything else that's not you. In Jesus' name pray, amen.
Good morning. Our first song is taken from Zephaniah 3:17. This is the King James Version. The Lord God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Would you please stand as we sing Mighty to Save?
My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures.
Sound this good here, imagine how that heavenly choir is going to sound when we're there someday. It's going to be awesome. How many of you gone through the day and said, Lord, I just need you to get me through this day? Anybody? I know I've done that. Well, the writer of our next song, I Need Thee Every Hour, Annie Hawks, had that thought also. She was doing her household chores one day, and then she's just started, the thought came to her head, God, I have to have you to get through this day. So she took out a pen and pencil and wrote the verses to this song, to this hymn. She didn't write the chorus, but she wrote the verses. Then she took that to her pastor. Her pastor happened to be Dr. Robert Lowry. If you recognize the name, he's written a lot of music to a lot of the hymns in our hymnal. And he's the one that put the music to it. He also put the chorus, I need thee, oh, I need thee. And they used that at their church, and that's about as far as it went until a famous evangelist, Dwight L. Moody, heard the song. And then he began using that song when he went around and to his revivals and did his evangelism. And then it just caught on that it spoke to so many people. And she and Annie was very surprised. She didn't write it to become famous or anything like that. She just wrote it because that's what God put on her heart. But it touched so many people. So for over a century now, this has been a very loved song. And it's just very simple. I need thee every hour. Crown him with many crowns.
Music.
with me, please. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each and every individual in your house and them making it a priority to be here this morning, Father. We thank you for these children who are here and the Sunday school classes that they're in, Father. I pray that each of the teachers would be an encouragement to these kids and that they would be praying for each of these kids individually. Father, I pray that each of these teachers would be pointing them to you, that they would be pointing them to Jesus Christ, your Son, Father. That they would just love on these kids and just continue to encourage them throughout the year, Father. Thank you for everything that you've blessed us with, Father. Help us to always recognize it. And Father, I pray that you would bless us with some rain, Lord. Our whole community, whole state, Lord, I pray that you would bless us with some rain. Father, be with Brother Robert as he prepares to bring your message. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just speak through him this morning. Father, help each and every one of us to prepare our hearts to receive this Lord's Supper, just to be mindful of you and the sacrifice that was given on our behalf, Father. Thank you again for these tithes and these offerings, and I pray that they would be used as you see fit for your kingdom, Father. All these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, though he was God.
thank y'all very, very much. Marvelous. Thank you, Houston. All the accompanists and singers. Powerful message and song. Thank you. As you can tell, we have Lord's table before us this morning as a time of intimate communion for the community of faith with our God, as we reflect on the work of God through Christ Jesus and his death at the cross and then in his resurrection. And the words of Christ in the Gospels is indicated this way, and we'll look at it again. This is my body. This is my blood. You can find that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in his instructions to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul reiterated Jesus' pronouncement that the bread and the wine represented his body and his blood. And Paul said, as often as you eat it, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. In that crucifixion that Christ undertook, he was making atonement for the sins of mankind, paying the price of God's righteous wrath against our sin. The atonement was taking place, which was signified greatly and over again in the Old Testament sacrifices. But this morning, I'd like for us to just take a peek into this atonement of Christ, this work, from the perspective of the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews can be a very difficult letter for us. We are not of Eastern mindsets, but of Western mindsets, and the Hebrew writings lean greatly upon the Old Testament truth, which we in the West seem to concentrate more on the New Testament, and so these writings can be a little bit difficult for us, but this letter truly proclaims to us much of what of God was doing through Christ Jesus, and we should not neglect it. This morning we'll be reading out of the second chapter of Hebrews, verses 9 to 18. We will look at other passages, but we'll begin there. So join me, stand together as we read these verses out of Hebrews chapter 2. The writer, and ultimately, there's been much debate about who wrote this, okay? We can all have our own leanings, but ultimately the Holy Spirit wrote this truth. And so we listen to the Lord through the Holy Spirit here. But we do see Jesus, him who's been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, quote from the Old Testament, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Let us pray. Father, this morning we depend heavily upon your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that by the power of Spirit through men, you gave us the Word of God. And we know that we have to depend upon that same Holy Spirit to get understanding and comprehension of that Word. So we pray that this morning. Father, I pray your Spirit has freedom to move in our midst, to each heart that belongs to you, Father, where the Spirit has sealed that soul for eternity. Lord God, that would have an understanding of the magnificence of our Christ, who gave of himself so that we might know salvation and eternal life, forgiveness of sin. Father God, speak into our lives this morning. We lean upon you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ by your Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I'm going to refer to the context of our passage, of course, this morning, because it gives a greater light to the work that Christ did and why it was that way. The writer begins in chapter 1 affirming Christ as his son, God speaking of the son. And the writer says, God, after he spoke long ago to fathers and the prophets, many portions, many ways, in these last days he's spoken to us in his son, who he appointed the heir of all things, gives him preeminence, through whom also he made the world. He's the creator. He's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He's the perfect representative of God. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the one who sustains and keeps. And when he made purification of sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ has finished his work. He said that at the cross. It is finished. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And there, the Hebrew letter tells us more than once, he's making intercession for those daily who belong to him. It is his ministry now. His ministry is not to save. His ministry is to sustain and to lift up before the Father those who belong to him. That is his work. Christ's work of crucifixion and the atonement is finished. And now it is up to those to respond, whose hearts are pierced by that truth, to respond to him and say yes to Christ. And so the writer goes on, and we find there in verse 5, to which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. This is God's affirmation that Christ is the Son of God, not the angels. As wonderful as the angels are, as messengers of God, the ones who attend to him and the ones who watch over God's people, they are not Christ. They should not be prayed to. They should not be exalted. They should not be worshiped. Christ Jesus himself is the one that the Father affirms and exalts here in this passage. To which of the angels does he say? Well, it says here, of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Father tells the Son, you're God and you have a throne. That's an affirmation in my book. Well, in the Bible, but in my understanding. You've loved righteousness. You've hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Christ is spoken of as God, and God has anointed God to do the work. What a marvelous concept. You and I could not have thought of that, but God did. And over again, you find this affirmation of him. And then you find that the angels, while they're ministering spirits, that's all they are. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Not to one. They're just ministering spirits. That doesn't default them any, but they're ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. And so the writer distinguishes between Christ and the angels. Listen, we should too. When you die, you're not going to become like an angel. You're not going to grow wings. You're not going to float around on a cloud. You're not going to play a harp. You're going to become like Christ. You're going to be perfectly made into his image. He was resurrected bodily. He appeared before his disciples some 40 days before he ascended into heaven. We have a clearer view of what we're going to be like through Christ than we would ever think we could have through angels. The biblical concept is we will be like him one day, who belong to him. It's a marvelous picture. But this one who is God wrapped himself in flesh, and we find in the scripture that he, in John especially, the word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld the glory of God through this Christ. He was full of grace and truth. And Christ didn't subject
to angels the world to come. Verse 5 in chapter 2. One is testified somewhere, what is man? That you'll remember him, the Son of Man, that you're concerned about him. You made him for a little while lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor. Reference to Christ, has appointed him over the works of your hands, put all things in subjection under his feet. Also reference to man, but especially to Christ. In subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that's not subject to him. But we do not yet see all things subjected to him. You see, it's reality, but it's not yet realized. One day will be realized, but it's truth. When the Apostle Paul writes in the Colossian letter and says, you are raised up with Christ, you have been baptized and raised up with Christ and seated in the heavenly places. Do you believe that? You think you're seated here in a pew, Edna, Texas, United States of America. You're seated in heaven with the Father. Because sealed by him, you belong to him, and that's where you are, with him. You think this is reality in this world? It is. To an extent, but I'll tell you what, more reality is in glory with the Father. We'll find that this was merely a shadow of reality when we get to glory. It's a hard concept for us to grasp, and it might just blow our minds and give us all heart attacks where we fall over. That's why the God hadn't given us full comprehension of that. The reality is yet to come, and all because Christ yielded himself to the Father, submitted himself to come down to this world, wrap himself in flesh, not sinful flesh, but to wrap himself in human flesh so that he could identify with us and offer himself up as a sacrifice for our sin, which we should have paid. And because he did all that, he's been exalted to the highest place. I love that song that was selected this morning, that special. He has been raised up to the highest place. Listen, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Doesn't matter if they like it or not. Every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will confess because he is Lord. He's been exalted to that highest place because he came and he fulfilled as a faithful servant to the Father in his human days to serve and to provide himself as an atonement that was declared in the Old Testament prophecy, and it was fulfilled in the New Testament through the work of Christ Jesus. I think it's important that we think of what we see here. In verse 9, they saw him crowned with glory and honor, who, by the grace of God, tasted death for everyone. I want to examine this passage of Scripture. Verse 9 says Christ was made a little lower than the angels. He existed before incarnation. His birth was not the beginning of Jesus. Jesus was existing with the Father and has been for all time. He is eternal. Eternal with the Father. It's never a time of his beginning, never a time of his end. But God in himself is self-existent, has life in himself, and God can't die. So he had to become a man in order to experience death, in order to pay the price that we needed paid for us. He chose to identify with the human race rather than the angels. Do you know that the angels sinned before man did? Christ didn't die for the angels. He died for mankind. The angels were created to serve him. Those that rebelled, they were cast away, and they are doomed. Those that stayed and ministered, they're blessed to be in the presence of the Lord and to do his bidding in his service. But Christ never gave himself for the angels. He gave himself for mankind. But he had to become man in order to identify with us. And he suffered in death, which was predicted by Christ himself. He said the Son of Man is going to be given over to men, wicked men, and be killed, and he'll be raised up again. Christ Jesus knew what his mission was. He was not fooled by it. And the suffering led him to being crowned with glory and honor. And we find that at the Gospel of John. Gives us a marvelous indicator in chapter 12, verse 23 and 24. Let me just read those. Jesus answered these men. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and they told Jesus that there were some who were coming. They wanted to have an audience with Christ. And Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and it dies, it remains by itself alone. but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus was referring to himself as a grain of wheat in that passage. I must go die so that I can bear fruit and life can pour forth out of my death. But I don't have time to sit and just jabber with people. I got a job to do. This is basically what he was saying. And the Son is about to be glorified. And he confirmed that in John chapter 17 before he offered himself up and was taken captive. He said, Father, glorify yourself and restore to me the glory I had with you from eternity. And so Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew that the glorification would have to come through suffering, suffering and death. And that was also sang about this morning. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the work of Christ. And if we would take time during this ordinance and concentrate on the work that God did, it wasn't just another fella. It wasn't just some guy who was a hero. It was God himself who came down to offer himself up, to do something God couldn't do, die. And so that's why he wrapped himself with human flesh so he could experience death and still live. Only Christ could do that. In his sinless condition, he was the perfect sacrifice that God had pointed to from the beginning of creation for man to experience one day. And Christ experienced death to the fullest. I want us to notice that verse 9. Suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That he might die for all who will believe. Jesus tasted death. That word taste does not mean he just got a little lick of it. It doesn't mean he just kind of somewhat experienced death. Doesn't mean it was an appetizer for him. Christ Jesus went the full way. He gave his life. When those professionals and experts in death came to him and broke the legs of the two criminals on either side and they got to Christ, hey, he's already dead. He thrust a spear into his side and blood and water came gushing out. All the body fluids that were be in him at that time came flushing out. He was dead. He was gone. What we understand in death, he was gone. And this scripture says he was made perfect through that suffering. The next verse, it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. He came and he died. Through suffering to provide eternal life and hope, forgiveness for the sinner. And notice here that he is the author. One translation puts it, he's a leader. Another loose translation could be he was a pioneer. I like that one because he went and he broke ground in places where we haven't been. He died for sin. You and I could not do that. He went to a place where he be raised up from the dead. You and I have not done that yet. He was a pioneer. He cleared the path. He paved the way so that all who would trust in him would also be able to do that. In fact, the passage says here, so he could bring many sons to glory. His desire was to bring many to glory. And I think we need to see the distinction there. He came to taste death for everyone, but only many will be called brethren. The sad reality is not everyone will trust Christ. Not everyone will follow the Lord. Not everyone will yield themselves to him as the master and savior of their lives. And as a result of that, there will be something else in store for those. You see, as Christ tasted death, and that is the title, he tasted death. We think of the physical. The life ended. The offering has been presented. But there was another death that Christ experienced. And it was the second death. Now listen closely to me. The second death is referred to in the Revelation record, chapter 20, verse 14. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there because I want you to see these concepts. Revelation 20, verse 14. This is in the section that talks about the judgment at the white, great white throne judgment of God against sinners. Verse 14 says, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. So not only the unbelieving people, the peoples whose names were not written in the book, Lamb's Book of Life, but hell and death were thrown into the lake of fire. This finishes off all wickedness and all opposition to life. God takes care of it in the last day. But notice here, it is defined as this is the second death, the lake of fire. This is the punishment of God against sinners. Those who rejected his offer of grace through faith in Christ's work, there is a second death. You go into the next chapter and you find that term used again down in verse 8. Whoever overcomes in verse 7 will inherit all these things. I'll be his God and he'll be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians wrote as he was speaking to them in their second letter, verse 7 of that passage says, start in verse 6, after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. He's trying to write comfort to those believers at Thessalonica, to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Verse 9, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's the definition of the second death. Eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The second death is separation from God. The second death is being removed from the opportunity for grace and goodness. I would ask you to turn now to Luke chapter 16. I referred to this parable, this picture that Christ shared with his disciples about the rich man had all things, and the poor beggar at his gate, Lazarus. The passage comes down to saying the beggar longed for the crumbs that came from this rich man's table, but dogs just licked his sores and he didn't get anything. And then the Bible says, verse 22, it came about, poor man died, carried away by the angels, Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Didn't say he was raised up to Abraham's bosom. But in Hades, this rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried out, said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things, likewise Lazarus bad. Now he's being comforted, and you're in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, that none may cross over from there to us. And then the rich man said, I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, so he can warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. He said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. And what a prophetic word that was. Because Christ Jesus has risen from the dead, and many have rejected him, even though they have Moses and the prophets. I want us to get a picture here of this separation that this rich man's experiencing. Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. We find no words from Lazarus, regarding the poor, the rich man in hell. We find no observation that could be made on the part of Lazarus looking down and seeing the agony or the regret or the loneliness that the rich man was experiencing. He was somehow protected from that. He was simply experiencing the comfort of Abraham. Let me tell you, Jesus was giving us just a glimpse of what heaven's about. It's not about seeing and regretting what's back here in the earth. Many go to funerals and I hear them say, I love you. Please remember us down here. And, you know, when you look down on us, they're not looking down on this mess. They're enjoying their fellowship with the one who redeemed them. They're not concerned right with that. They've moved on. That's why we can say they're doing better, because they are doing better. I don't know about you. I get up in the morning and I think about the condition our world is in. That's not better. And to think that for eternity, until everything comes to fruition and I happen to be in heaven, I'm looking down on this mess and that's good? No. The Lord protects. We don't find any indication that Lazarus even recognizes that man's down there. But that guy in hell is recognizing the goodness that Abraham is giving to Lazarus. He recognizes that one who was the beggar at my gate and who begged for food and I refused, he's up there enjoying comfort. He recognized that beggar who was dirty and dogs licked all of him must have been nasty. He said, if you'll just let that beggar put his finger in some water and put that on my tongue, ugh. That's how desperate he was. And we find no indication there was anybody else there. He wasn't having a party with all his buddies. He wasn't having a banquet with all his rich friends. He was alone in this hell. He was in torment. Now, the scripture indicates to us, every indication of hell is that there's fire, but there's also darkness. Now, how that can be, the Lord's going to work that out. It's in his wisdom. But there's torment and there's darkness. And in that, there's loneliness, separation from God. No escape, a great chasm between him and the Lord God. And by Abraham's own word, we can't come from here to go to you. You can't come from there and come to us. It's impassable. It's impossible. That's where you are. Can you imagine this man and his regret? I have brothers just like me, and they're all going to end up here. If somebody doesn't go tell them, the agony, the desperation, the loneliness, the regret, the torment, the pain that's going on for those in hell. That's the second death. And I will tell you, we've been studying on Wednesday nights the saying of Christ from the cross. And this past Wednesday, we looked at the passage out of Matthew chapter 27, where Jesus from the cross cried out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? The sky grew dark and Christ cried out, my God, not Abba Father, oh Daddy, like he normally did. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your eyes from me? Well, I will tell you why, because the Apostle Paul gives us a clue in the New Testament. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God through Christ. His very Son, the Holy One, the second person of the Trinity, was bearing the sin of all mankind, the debauchery of every human heart, the depravity, the fallenness. And he became sin for us, so that God would turn his back. And Christ, for the first time as a part of the Godhead, experienced separation. He experienced abandonment, all the shame and the regret and the wrath of God upon him. And he was lonely. Second death. We wonder why God turned his back, because Christ was experiencing the second death so that whoever believes in him will never have to face a second death. You might die a first death, Listen, 99.9% of the people who've ever lived have died. There's no protection from that, but Jesus did say, if you believe in me, even if you die, you will live. Because I have taken on the second death for those who believe. This is a concept that goes deep. He tasted not only of physical death and pain, mockery, ridicule, shame. He took on sin and separation from the Father willingly so that he might buy the souls of those who would be convicted over their sin and call out to him for salvation. When we sit and take of the elements of the bread and the juice, representative of his body and his blood, I pray we're thinking about what a sacrifice Christ took on. It's not just death. It was a second death. Future full wrath of God against our sin. Christ took it, not just for me and you, but for all of us. Some might say, well, that passage, I'm still a little troubled by that because you read that earlier and he tasted death for everyone. Well, he did. He took everybody's sin and he died for that. That doesn't mean that everyone's going to say yes to him. There will be many sons brought to glory, but not all. There's not an automatic salvation applied to people's lives because they lived and Jesus happened to die for everyone. I think we can make the application there. He died for Jews and Greeks. He died for men and women. He died for rich and poor. He died for different statuses. He died for everyone has the opportunity, but not everyone becomes convicted over their sin and calls out to him to be saved. And for those he did, it was the second death as much as the first. That's deep. Gives another perspective to this table. It's not just about a ritual that we go through. It's not just about eating of a piece of bread and drinking of a juice and then going out of here and saying, well, I did my duty for this week. It is about considering the depths of the work of Christ through the cross. And the passage goes on to say, and we read that a moment ago, down in verse 17, that's why he had to be made a man so that he could be made like his brethren in all things so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And a little bit later, in fact, chapter 3 and then again in verse 5, there's more to say about the priesthood of Christ as the great high priest. He was the only one fit to go into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, and offer up the sacrifice that would satisfy God. That word propitiation is satisfaction. He became satisfaction for God on our behalf who believe. He took on the second death for those who would believe, and God was satisfied. That's why he raised him back up and exalted him to the place that's above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess the things in heaven and in earth and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. That is what happened there. Christ came, he fulfilled the mission. And for those who believe, this is a somber reminder of the depth of our sin that he has taken on by his grace and through his mercy. As a faithful high priest who did everything he was commanded to do and did it perfectly, he extended mercy to those who trust him. He will withhold from you the second death when you trust him. It's a great reminder as we eat of this bread and drink of this juice, what Christ did behind the scenes. We only saw what was in front of us and what we can discern through Scripture. Christ just Jesus did what none of us could do. He fulfilled Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm, begins with the very words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And goes on to describe the pains of what they didn't even understand was crucifixion at the time. They just knew it was suffering, but is perfectly spelled out for us when you get to the New Testament what Christ experienced. It's a marvelous wisdom of God that he provided for us a salvation through this Son, the suffering servant, to give his all, to die the second death for us who believe. I pray that you've trusted Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I pray that you have come to the end of yourself to recognize you're going nowhere, man, without Jesus. But through Christ Jesus, you can know the forgiveness of that sin, and you can have assurance in your heart. You can have the security of eternal life. And that's really all that qualifies you for this table. This church is not in charge of the Lord's table. No deacon body's in charge of the Lord's table. The Lord's in charge of the Lord's table. And that's why the Apostle Paul gave the plea in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to the church at Corinth, because the Lord's Supper time had become a time for just having a meal, flaunting riches and saying, oh, look what I have to eat and you don't have it. Christ said, there's no love in that. And he talks about love a little bit later in the next couple of chapters, in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. But in 11, he says, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. I've already spoken to you about this. Now I'm going to write to you about this, what I've delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So there is an examination to take place. It's for us to examine ourselves. It's also to invite the Lord to examine us, because listen, we can overlook our own faults at times. We're going to enter into another section of our worship before we go to the supper, and that's response. And just let the Lord examine your heart. And if there's something there, repent. Confess. Agree with God. So God, this needs to be straightened up. I want to take of the bread and the juice in a worthy manner. We're not going to be perfect. Listen, none of us is going to be perfect. We know each other. But the Lord calls us to examination, to do this with a clear conscience. So the table's the Lord's. If you have trusted Christ, your heart has been cleansed at one time, and you come to this place where you say, my conscience says I can take of this, do it. But listen, if you've never trusted Christ Jesus, just restrain from taking these elements. Don't take the risk. Don't just play a game. If you belong to Christ, participate in the death that he has put on display for you in order to bring you to be a brother of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we enter now into this time of worship that is so important, of responding to you, having heard the word. And now, Father, making decisions and choices to apply to our lives so that we might be found walking in a manner worthy of the gospel to which you've called us, worthy of the name of Christ who died for us. And Lord, while that may seem like a long stretch, in our own minds, Lord God, you have made the provision of forgiveness that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of the sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord God, help us to get in that mindset right now as we prepare our hearts for taking of these elements, as we remember the death of our Christ. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Father, for being satisfied with his offering and raising him up to life. Thank you, Father, that he's the pioneer. All who believe will be able to follow him to you one day. Lord God, stir our hearts. Make us like you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond. I'll be here at the front to pray with you. The altar is open. Well, let's take time to prepare our hearts. Houston. Father, we look to you now as we take part in these elements of this ordinance. Father God, help us to focus and see you with gratitude in our hearts and with submissive hearts before you. We pray, Father, that we are exalting you and that you are receiving the worthy, the adoration of which you're worthy. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I'd ask our deacons to come at this time who are going to be serving. Please be seated, others. according to our passage a moment ago, the Apostle Paul reflected upon Christ leading his disciples to take of the bread. And in the gospel text, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find that Jesus broke the bread and prayed, blessed it. Father, as we eat of this bread and we recognize and remember that it signifies the body of our Christ, we thank you for such an offering, such a sacrifice. We thank you, Father, for the extent that Christ went to bring us to himself, that he would come and wrap himself in flesh, even though he was God. Lord, we pray that as we eat this, we will never forget his work. In Christ's name, amen. Let's eat together. Those same scriptures tell us Christ also took of the cup and blessed it. Father, as we drink of this fruit of the vine, we are mindful of the blood of Christ that was shed for us to cover our sin. Lord God, to make propitiation for our sin. And we thank you, Father, that you raised him back to life, that there's a new covenant in which we will once again eat and drink with him. But in the meantime, Father, we do this to remember his death, the obedience of death on the cross. Thank you for being a faithful high priest. Pray in the name of Jesus. Let us drink together. Brothers, go back to your families. Thank you for serving. I would invite you to come back this evening for our church conference. Enjoy time with your family today, but we will see you again this evening. God bless.
Would you please stand as we close with the bond of love?